The Gospel of John, chapter 20. And let's read verses 11 down through verse number 18. But Mary stood without at the sepulcher weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. When she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and to your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. Last Sunday, we began to look at this interaction between Jesus and Mary Magdalene. I'm calling this two-part series, From Weeping to Worship. We left off that sermon with Mary turning away from the empty tomb, tears streaming down her face, believing that the body of her master had been taken away by someone and moved somewhere or hidden somewhere. And as she turned away from the tomb, she came face to face with the risen Christ. He had come back to her in her grief. I want to speak a lot about Mary's grief this morning. She looked in the empty tomb. She saw the angels. They said, Why weepest thou? She said, They've taken his body and I don't know where they've taken it. And she immediately turned and came face to face with Jesus. And she did not recognize him. She thought that perhaps that he was the gardener. And he asked her the question, Why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? And she again said, I don't know where they've taken him. I don't know, have you taken him somewhere? Please tell me where he has been taken, and I will go get him, and I will take care of his body. What she didn't realize is that Jesus had come back to the tomb because of her grief. He did not forsake this sad, distraught saint of God. He did not forsake this one who loved him, the one who had followed him faithfully since she had been delivered from demons, the one who had served him and ministered to him out of her own purse, out of her own substance. He did not forsake her, this distraught saint of God. His thoughts, the Lord Jesus Christ's thoughts, were on her, and he drew back to the tomb and drew near to her because she stood there weeping and sorrowing. And one cannot help but think of this verse in Proverbs chapter 8 and verse number 17. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. If any verse in the Bible would remind us of Mary Magdalene, it would be Proverbs 8 and 17. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Of course, we must never forget that we love him. Why? Because he first loved us. All right? Let's not forget that. Now, yes, the Bible says that I love them that love me, but let us never forget that we love him because he first loved us. And yet our love and our devotion and our service and our obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ finds him reciprocating that love and blessing back to us. So he loved us, and because he loved us, we love him. And because we show him that love and devotion and affection and obedience, he in turn loves us back. Mary Magdalene and these other ladies were the first to come to the sepulcher. And they came out of love and devotion to Christ. And they were the first ones to see the risen Christ. And they were the first ones to speak with the risen Christ. And they were the first ones to go out early and to seek him. You know, there's churches have sunrise services on Easter Sunday morning. And the sunrise service is based off this idea that these ladies went early to the tomb. And, you know, for years we had sunrise services, had, I guess, the last one on the Cold Banks deck. And I tried to tell everybody, the scripture makes it plain. It was the ladies that got up early and went to the tomb, okay? And when they saw the empty tomb, they came back and woke up the men. But these ladies here, they were the very first to rise up early and prepare those ointments, prepare those oils and that sweet incense, and bring it to the tomb before the sunrise. And they found the empty tomb. And consequently, they were the first. These ladies were the first to see the risen Christ and to speak with him. You need to understand this. Those who love Christ most fervently and cleave to him most closely always enjoy the most communion with him and feel the most witness of the Spirit within their hearts. I'm going to say that again because I want you to get that. Those who love Christ most fervently and cleave to him more closely are always the ones that enjoy the most communion with him and feel the witness of the Spirit within their hearts. Literally, the closer you and I move in devotion and love and obedience and service and affection to our Lord Jesus Christ, the closer he moves to us. You are as close and intimate with God as you want to be. Do you know that? Do you understand that? You are as close and intimate with God as you want to be. And if you will move closer to Christ, if you will move closer to God in love, in affection, in obedience, in devotion, in service, if you'll move closer to him, he will move closer to you. Malachi chapter 3 and verse number 7 says, "Return unto me, and I will return unto you." We make moves toward God in our devotional life, in our love life. We make moves to be closer to God. He in turn makes moves to be closer to us. God reciprocates your move toward him. Understand that. God reciprocates your move toward him. Leviticus 26, 40 to 42 says that if we walk contrary to God, guess what? He will walk contrary to us. If Leviticus 26, 40 to 42, if we walk contrary to God, he will walk contrary to us. Zechariah 1:3 says, turn ye unto me, I will turn to you. And then, of course, the one that everyone knows, James 4:8, draw nigh to God, and he will what? Draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. So the scripture is very clear and very plain. Literally, the closer that you and I move to Christ in love, obedience, devotion, affection, service, the closer we move to him, the closer he moves to us. If we return to him, he returns to us. If we walk contrary to God, he walks contrary to us. If we turn back to him, he will turn back to us. We draw nigh to God, he draws nigh to us. He literally reciprocates our moves. And these ladies, up before the sunrise, prepared their spices and ointments and incenses, and they made their way to the tomb to do a task that they were not even sure how they were going to do. They weren't even sure how they were going to get the stone rolled away from the tomb. And they were rewarded as the first ones to see the risen Christ and to speak to him. Now, we could close in prayer, and that would be enough for you to take through the week. Amen. I'll say it. The point that I'm laboring to make is this. Mary's love and devotion to Christ is rewarded in that she's the first to see and speak to the risen Christ. And you are as close to God and as intimate with Christ. You are as close as you want to be. I want to consider briefly her tears and sorrow. We see that Jesus cares that Mary's crying. He cares that she is drowning in sorrow. This is why he returns to the tomb, to comfort a weeping Mary. And I want you to know this morning. The Godhead cares deeply. The Godhead cares greatly for the redeemed, the elect, the born-again child of God, however you want to label believers and Christians. I want you to understand that the Godhead cares greatly for us. God is our loving and patient Heavenly Father who cares for us better than any earthly father could. Get that. God, the Father in heaven, our Father in heaven, cares for us greater, better, more deeply than any earthly father cares for his children. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting your cares upon him, for he careth for you. God invites you. He invites you to cast all of your cares upon him. Let him bear that heavy load. Let him carry that heavy load. Someone said, you know, you tossing and turning and weeping on your bed at night. Someone said, just cast that all upon God. He's going to be up anyway. And you, brother and sister, get some sleep. Cast your care upon him. He cares for you. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 11. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father, which is in heaven, give good things unto them that ask him? I assume that most in here have tried to be a good parent and tried to provide the best for their children. Most parents, I think, want that for their children. I hear over and over again parents say, I want to give my children better than what I had growing up. And many parents buy their children everything they need, and many times, unfortunately, everything that they want. Parents are usually good to their children, and yet God is better to us. He is better to us. Romans chapter 8 and verse 31 says, what shall we say then? If God be for us, who can be against us? Brother and sister, you need to understand this morning that God is for you. He is for you. He is on your side. He loves you. He calls upon you to cast your care upon him. He's on your side. If you're a believer here this morning, God is not against you. He's on your side. He's for you. The Lord Jesus Christ loved us and died in our place. After his resurrection, he sat down at the right hand of God the Father to intercede on our behalf and to pray for us. Christ is at the right hand of God the Father right now, interceding for us. He is praying for us. That is his heavenly ministry. We know a lot about his earthly ministry, how he went about doing good and feeding the hungry and healing the sick. And we all know all about the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ through the four Gospels. And yet we need to understand that his heavenly ministry is just as for us as his earthly ministry was. He's interceding for us. He's praying for us. And as our elder brother, he cares for us and he's watching out for us. Isn't that what the elder brother does? Isn't that what the elder brother is supposed to do? Look out for his younger siblings? And Jesus Christ is our elder brother and he cares for us and he watches out for us. The Holy Spirit is called the Comforter. Not only does he comfort us through the word of God, but he imparts to us the love of God, and he imparts to us joy and hope. The Godhead loves you and cares for you and is on your side and is helping you. I want you to know that if you're a child of God, and by that I mean a born-again Christian, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit loves you and cares for you. And he sees your tears and he knows your sorrows. Psalm 56 and verse number 8. David said, thou tellest my wanderings. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? You say, I don't know if God is aware. I don't know if he knows. I don't know if he cares. Oh yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with our grief. And he records those things in his books. All through the scripture we see and we read about God's books. And the things that he puts about us in his books. And David said, put my tears in your bottle. Are they not already in your book? You don't shed a tear in which God doesn't take notice and put it in his book. Job speaks of his friends who scorn him. Of course, we're reading through Job on Sunday mornings. But he said that his eyes pour out tears unto God. His tears, Job said, he pours out unto God. God told Hezekiah, I have heard thy prayers. I have seen thy tears. I will heal thee. And we long for that day in Revelation chapter 7 and verse number 17 that speaks about the day that God will wipe away all tears from our eyes, never to weep again. Christ loves Mary, and he sees her weeping, and he draws near to her. And the same is true with every weeping believer today. He sees, he knows, and he draws near. And if you want him nearer, you draw nearer to him, and he will draw nearer to you. I want to consider her tears from a little bit different perspective. And I want you to understand what I'm saying here this morning. Both the angels in the sepulcher and Jesus outside the sepulcher ask Mary the same question. Why weepest thou? Mary was weeping because she loved Christ, and she was weeping because the tomb was empty. She was weeping because she thought that they had taken his body somewhere. But brother and sister, the truth is, she should have been rejoicing. She should have been rejoicing at the empty tomb. Our love for God should be regulated by faith. Our love for God should be regulated by our faith in God, and it should be regulated by our faith in His Word. The truth is, if His body had still been in the tomb, then she should have wept. If she had discovered that His body was still in the tomb, then she should have wept. Because if Jesus was still in the tomb, she should have wept because his promises had failed. She should have wept because his work on the cross had failed. She should have wept because she should have realized, I'm still in my sins. And if his body was still in the tomb, she should have wept because this one whom she thought was the Messiah evidently was not. There would be no hope for the individual if his body was still there. There would be no hope for the nations of the world if his body was still there. She should have looked in that empty tomb and rejoiced. The angels and the Lord ask Mary why she is weeping, because Mary has no legitimate reason to weep. She has no reason to weep. Why are you weeping? There's nothing sad here. There's nothing sad to see. This is a happy occasion. This is a happy scene. This is a scene that we should rejoice in. The angel said, why are you weeping? Jesus said, as he stands face to face with Mary, why are you weeping? Now, hear me closely. Yes, her weeping shows her affection for Christ. It does. Her weeping shows her affection for Christ. It does. But her weeping also reveals her unbelief. It shows her unbelief. Her tears this morning were needless. Her anxiety was completely unnecessary. Her sorrow completely unfounded. Her stress all self-inflicted. She was suffering because of her own unbelief. Often the fears and sorrows of the believer are needless and necessary. Often. We like to say, that which I have feared has come to pass. But you know that most of what you fear does not come to pass. Most of what you fear does not come to pass. Often the fears and sorrows of the believer are needless and unnecessary. Often they are nothing more than a lack of faith. Often they are nothing more than a failure to trust or believe in God, and to trust and believe in His Word. Hear me out now. Not always. Not always. Not always. Sometimes the believer's tears are very legitimate, but oftentimes they are a result of a lack of belief and trust in God and a lack of belief in His Word. Many times it's that we do not trust God and His wisdom. Many times is that we do not trust God and His will. Many times is we do not trust God's love for us. Many times we do not trust God's care for us. Many times we do not trust God's promises to us. Many times we do not trust in God's ability to provide and His provisions for us. Many times we do not trust that He is guiding our footsteps and leading us in the path of His will. Many times it's that we do not trust that He hears our prayers. We do not trust that He will answer. Many times it's that we do not trust that He is with us. We do not trust that He will never forsake us and always be by our side. Many times it's that we do not believe His word. Hear me closely, saint. I'm not trying to negate your tears. I just spent 7 or 8 minutes explaining that God sees your tears and He cares. Okay? I just said that He puts them in bottles and books. I'm not trying to negate your sorrow or negate your tears. I'm not just trying to say, oh, quit crying. God's got this. I'm not trying to be unloving like that or uncaring like that. Many times our tears are legitimate. But sometimes our tears and our sorrow and our anxiety and our stress is just because we are not believing and trusting in God. Now, that's a fact. Over the last decade, I've learned to calm many of my fears and stop many of my sorrows by trusting in God, by leaning on His sovereignty, by leaning on His wonderful providence. Many times over the last decade or so, I've had to preach to myself the truths that I preach to you weekly. You maybe didn't know that your pastor goes through that. I preach to you things, and I have to turn around and preach them back to myself sometimes. King David preached to himself often. Several times he would say this, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul?" Okay, everybody that talks to themselves is not crazy. David would many times say, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Why are you stressed? Why are you troubled? Why are you grieved? Why are you anxious? Why? Hope thou in God. For I shall yet praise Him who is the health of my countenance." The health of my countenance. Because our stress and our sorrow and our anxiety, all of that shows up where? It shows up on our countenance. It shows up on our face. And David said, "Why are you cast down, my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God. Hope in God." I only know a bit of the story, but Martin Luther, the great reformer, came down to breakfast one morning, and he had been in a depression and in dark days and sadness for quite a while, just mumbling and shuffling along, just out of sorts in his mind. And And he came down to breakfast one morning, and his wife and all the children were dressed completely head to toe in black, and she had a black veil over her face. And Martin looked at her and the children, and he said, "Who died?" And she said, "Well, haven't you heard? God died. God is dead." He said, "Woman, what are you talking about?" She said, "Well, you've been acting like God is dead all these weeks, mumbling around, fumbling around, acting like there is no hope, with no joy on your face, acting like this is the end of the world. Listen, Martin, God is not dead. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God. For I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance." I'm not going to go there because of time, but in Genesis 21, you remember there was an issue between Hagar and Sarah. Remember that issue? If you're a Christian any length of time, you know what happened in that home between Sarah the wife and Hagar the handmaid. And there came up great conflict between the two women. And Abraham took Hagar and her young son and gave them a bottle of water and sent them out of the home. Sent them into the heat of the day. And eventually Hagar and her young son ran out of water. And she took the child and she tossed the child under a bush and walked a little ways away and sat on a rock and started crying. She couldn't bear to see her son die, so she tossed him under a bush and walked a distance away and sat on a rock and just cried. And the Bible says that God heard the cries of Hagar. And he sent an angel of the Lord to minister unto her and to open her eyes and to help Hagar see that there was a well of water that she didn't see. He opened her eyes and she saw the well. She filled the bottle up with water and gave drink to herself and her son. And like Hagar, too many times our eyes cannot behold what is right there. Many times our tears and anxiety and stress is just us not believing God. And yet, now listen, and yet, God sent a ministering angel to Hagar, and Christ came to Mary. And yet, Christ came to Mary. Notice, if you will, Christ asked her two questions. Why weepest thou? Who seekest thou? Now, when God asks a question, it's never because he wants to know the answer. God knows all things. When a great school teacher asks Johnny, what is 2 + 2? It's not that she's trying to figure it out. She wants to know what Johnny knows. God knows all things. Christ knows all things. When God asks a question, it's never because he does not know the answer. It's because he wants something from us. It's because when God asks us a question, it's because he wants us to think. When God asks us a question, it's because he's looking for us to search our heart. Because he wants us to respond and answer, to speak. When God asks us a question, it's because he wants to come face to face with some truth. He asked the question not for his benefit, but he asked a question. When God asks a question, he asked it for our benefit. When God said, "Adam, where art thou?" It was not because God couldn't find Adam. He asked that question to cause Adam to come face to face with his sin and to confess his sin and to admit his sin. Christ knows why Mary is weeping. Christ knows who Mary is seeking. The first question, why weepest thou, is a bit of a gentle, loving rebuke. Because she should not be weeping. She should be rejoicing in the empty tomb. But again, it goes back to her lack of understanding. It goes back to her failure to remember. It goes back to her lack of faith. Why weepest thou is a loving, gentle rebuke. Because she should be rejoicing. The second question, whom seekest thou, is a little more probing. Mary, who are you looking for among the dead? Have you forgotten that Jesus is the Lord of life? Have you forgotten that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? Have you forgotten that Jesus is the one who would lay down his life and take it up again? Who is it you're looking for among the dead, Mary? I am the resurrection. I am the life. Yes, Mary was devoted. She had a great love and affection for Christ. But she and all the others had forgotten the truths that Jesus had taught them over and over again. She forgotten. I made a point a few weeks ago. We need these biblical truths repeated to us over and over and over and over again. When it comes to spiritual truth, we can be such forgetful people. It's the job of the gospel preacher to repeatedly bring these things to our remembrance. Jesus had told them over and over again, I'm going to die and 3 days later I'm going to rise again. He had told them that over and over and over and over. And so his question, whom seekest thou, is another gentle rebuke. Mary, who are you looking for amongst the dead? I am the resurrection and life. Mary, she still doesn't recognize him. She says, sir, what have you done with him? Where have you taken him? Tell me and I'll go get his body and I'll take care of it. And Jesus says one word. Mary. A.W. Pink says that the first time Jesus addresses Mary, he calls her woman. Woman, why weepest thou? Because he spoke as God to his creation. And the second time that he speaks to Mary, he calls her Mary, and he speaks as a Savior to his redeemed. You know, in John chapter 10, the great chapter about the Good Shepherd, John 10, all about the Good Shepherd, John 10, 2 and 3, but he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and he leadeth him out. He calleth his own sheep by name. Isaiah 43:1. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, I have redeemed thee and called thee by name. Thou art mine. So at first he addressed her as the creator and the creation. As God and his creation. When he says woman, he's the creator, she's the creation. And then he says Mary, he's the Savior and she's the redeemed. And when he spoke her name, when he said one word, Mary, she recognized him. And remember this, that in John chapter 10, the Good Shepherd chapter, it is also written, the sheep follow him, for they know what? His voice. When he called her Mary, she recognized his voice. She recognized his voice. And when Christ utters her name, Mary goes from weeping to worship. And she grabbed a hold of him and cried, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. From weeping to worship. Now, Lord willing, we'll pick up right here next week. We'll try to bring some light to this difficult phrase here where Jesus says to her, touch me not. Touch me not. So obviously she had fallen down upon her knees, on her face, grabbed him around the ankles and cried, Master. And he said, Mary, touch me not. May God bless the teaching and preaching of his word. May God bless his little flock at Beth Haven. And I hope that this will be a real help for the believer. And if you need to go back and watch it a second time, I encourage you to do so. God loves you. Christ loves you. The Spirit loves you. And he will come to you and minister to you in your sorrow. But brother and sister, be sure that your sorrow and your stress and your anxiety is not your lack of faith, your unbelief, your lack of trust in God. Let us pray.